Hey, thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to worship you. Lord, I pray that you would just help our hearts worship you today in spirit and in truth. That'd be a reality, Lord, to our worship. That it wouldn't just be words, Lord, but it would be a truly heartfelt experience. Lord, that we would connect with you, Lord. Connect with you, Lord, so that we are not the same when we leave, that we would be changed. We just thank you, Jesus, for this day that you have made. We're going to rejoice. We're going to rejoice. We're going to have joy in this day. And rejoice, Lord, as your word says. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Still waiting for one, huh? Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are. Still the greatest. Singing this song, I'm thinking of the similarities between God's grace and His love. And so we're going to mix up this song just a little bit, for a little bit. We won't do it all the time, but today I just want us to sing, Your Love is Enough. Because I think you can't have His love without His grace, and His grace is because of His love. So let's try that.
Your love is enough. Your love is enough. Your love is enough for me. Your love is enough. Your love is enough. Your love is enough for me.
Of my heart. got okay. Good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Okay, so last week we were getting through John, not getting through, sounds like we're trying to race through it, but we were going through John chapter 12, weren't we? And we were on, does anybody remember what slide? I think I have it marked. Let's see if I was good and marked it here. I did mark it. Did I mark it? Yes. Slide 35. Not slide 35. Verse 35. Slide 35. Like, holy cow, what are you doing to us, Pastor? There we go. How about that? We'll leave it like that. Is that good for you? Oh, that's your water. Okay. Can't take her water. John chapter 12. We're going through 20 through 50, and we only got through verse... We started a little bit on 35. And, of course, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples and those who are around him. And as we discussed last week, this is Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, coming to an end. He's about to change his earthly ministry into a heavenly ministry where he's constantly making intercession for us. Okay. Jesus, let's go ahead and go back to, I think we'll go back to verse 30, looking at this so that we're keeping it in context. This is just after a voice from heaven. No, we go back here a little bit again. So we keep it because you weren't here last week, Tim. So if we go here, it says Jesus is telling his disciples that his soul is troubled because of this hour. And he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. And then... Verse 30 says, Jesus answered and said to him, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And now Jesus is going to answer that. Go ahead, hon. 35.
Verse 35. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
That's probably good for now, yeah. So Jesus is then telling his disciples and those around him that a little while longer, the light is with you, and while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. Now, I think this is an interesting, not just interesting, I think it's a key for us to realize that Jesus likens his life to light. He likens who he is to light. And that in other places, he likens who he is to truth. And I think truth and light go hand in hand. How many know that, you know, when you go into a room and, you know, you see kind of shadows and stuff like that, you're not sure what's going on, you flip on the light, oh, well, that's a sofa over there. And all of a sudden, the room's full environment is being revealed to you. And so as Jesus is this light that in the light of life, as he's called in other places, that light will illuminate our hearts in such a way that we then become full of truth. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine that I've become acquainted with over the past few months, and we were talking about how, you know, he's come from, you know, going to Bible school, teaching and all that, and you know, and pretty much you become indoctrinated into a certain belief system. That belief system is, there's nothing wrong with it as long as the belief system doesn't become so closed that you don't let God work in you through your beliefs. We can get to the place where our beliefs end up becoming our God and not God himself. And, you know, case in point, we have the Israelites here. Their belief system was their God. You know, the Jews, those, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, their belief system was their God. They had made their belief system what? An idol. They had literally made their belief system an idol. That the place where they could not even face God face to face and have a relationship with him because he was so outside of who their God was.
Aren't you describing kind of who we were 10 years ago?
Well, partly, yeah. I mean,
think about it. I mean, I've come a long way in 10 years.
You've come a long way, baby.
Yeah. That went all over the internet. Oh, my Lord. But I have come such a long way in 10 years. The way I believed 10 years ago is not the way I believe today. And it's because of God's enlightenment in my life. It's because I said yes. I mean, God can try and enlighten you all you want. But if you're not open to that enlightenment, you're going to stay in the same amount of darkness that you were before. You're not going to allow that light to get any brighter or shine any sharper on certain particular areas. Like in my heart, like corners that are in there that I've cornered off and said, oh God, you can take care of all of this, but don't go sweeping that corner now. That's got my hidden things in there, and I've boxed them up, and I might need them in the future. Don't go getting rid of those.
Don't go messing with my junk.
Don't go messing with my junk in my trunk. Exactly. But this is explaining me 10 years ago. It's not just the Israelites. This is for us today. This is God wanting to be so personal to us that all of this indoctrination, did I say that right?
Mm-hmm.
All of that, even though it's a good thing to learn everything about God, if there's not a life behind all of that, if there's not light behind all of that, if there's not, I'm going to say it again, life behind all of that, it's just words.
Well, and the key is, like you said, to learn everything about God is impossible. So first we have to come up with that conclusion that you're not going to go to the best college. You're not even going to, from the Holy Spirit at this time, know everything there is about to God, because even the heavens of heavens can't contain him. So it means that there's still things outside of the heavens, the full kingdom of God that is God. And so, you know, we're going to be discovering who God is for the rest of our existence, I believe. Mm-hmm. I don't think we're going to like, oh, well, I know, you know, like most people think they know, and we'll just make, because he's so brash and out there, think they know Donald Trump. And they know him from his tweets, they know him from his speeches, they know him from the things that he's done. But even Donald Trump, we don't know what ticks inside of him. You know, and that's an earthly individual, right?
Right.
I mean, I've known you for over 25 years now, and I know you, but there's still parts of you that still are unveiled to me at times. You'll do something and say something like, oh, I didn't know. And part of it is because it was always in you, but now it's had a chance to blossom or
and
grow or come to light.
Right.
Exactly. And so there's this progressive state that we need to maintain. And this is what the pastor and I were talking about. As Christians, where we realize that we don't know it all. And especially as it comes to God. And if we do get to the place where we build this doctrinal belief system, or this belief system of who God is, we could be very, very close to the edge of committing idolatry ourselves. In other words, we start worshiping a God that we have built based on how we believe. So let's believe in him, not just his character and nature that we know at this time. Go ahead.
So I was just thinking that it's such a mystery.
Uh-huh.
It's a huge mystery. And I think the best we can hope for is being able to pray about the mysteries of God, having them revealed to us, the manifestation, or the information that we receive, even at that.
Right. Well, I mean, if you take the simple basis that God is love, I can't understand love to its depths. And that's just love. That's just one attribute. Love is, you know, patient and kind and all those, you know, those things we read about in Corinthians 13. But it's much more than that. You know, love was so giving that he preferred all of mankind over his own well-being. You know, that's hard for us to grasp. And you know, it's... What did Jesus say? You know, yay for maybe a good person, someone would die, but for, you know, or maybe it was Paul. For a good person, someone would die, but for a bad person, would someone die? But that's what Jesus did. Yeah, right. It was in Romans. He died for bad people. He died for people who were rejecting him. He died for people who were shaking their fist at him and cussing at him. But he died for them. All those that were pounding the nails in his hand and all those that were spitting on him, that's who he was dying for. Mm-hmm. That's who he is preferring over himself. Mm-hmm. He was letting them do that to him. Some people say, well, they did it to him. No, he let them do it to him. It was complete yielding. It was complete surrendering mm-hmm. to their ways. Mm-hmm. And so this light that Jesus is talking about that keeps, as it says, us from walking in darkness. Because if we walk in darkness, we don't know where we're going. And this can be in the physical realm. You know, if you're out in the, you know, out in the forest and there's no moonlight and it's completely pitch black, you're walking in darkness, you better really watch where you step, because you might step off a cliff, right? You don't know where you're going. And in life, when we don't allow light to come into our hearts and let it shine in our hearts like it's meant to, then we really don't know what we're even walking through. You know, until I knew Christ, I didn't know any reason to live. I really didn't. I can see why people take their lives when they do not know that they're loved and that they're that someone has a value in them, and that is their creator, that goes beyond anything anyone else can say to them on a Twitter feed or on Facebook or whatever it is. There's a value that is given to us by God that says, this is my child and you're very valuable. Or you are my child and you're very valuable. That puts in a value on you that no human can take away.
Right.
You have something, Ann?
Well, I do have something going on in there. I'm thinking about, because, you know, we're 50-50 between two houses. And when you think you know what you bought for groceries for this house, and you go to the other house, and you're like, I just bought that. Where is it? But it was for the other house and not for this house. We have a new bed down there because the other bed is up here. And it has underbed lighting, UBL. And we forget that we can turn on the UBL because the room is very dark down there. It's like you walk in and it's like you're wanting to feel where you're going because at first it is so dark you can't see. And that room is not a square room. It has corners that jut out from the bathroom and from the walk-in closet. And so it's not like a straight shot from the door to the bed.
I would hit the walls at night trying to go to the bathroom.
Absolutely crazy. But I have, I don't know if you've done this, uh-huh. but I've woke up in the morning and before I open my eyes, I'm like, okay, which bed am I in and which house am I in?
Oh, I haven't done that yet.
I've done that several times because it's like we're going so much back and forth, it's hard to remember. But if we put that in the supernatural, if we're really letting God guide us, he's not going to let us slam into a wall. He's not going to let us trip and fall over an object that was at this house, but not at that house, but we forgot which house we were in. He's going to guide us. He's it, and really it's relinquishing our hold on us to allow him to guide and light our world like he wants to. That's really what it comes to. And it's like Bunny and I were talking before, it's pride. It's, what did you say? Did you say pride or ego or ego? Yeah. It's like, it is, because, oh no, I can figure my way around. After you go with the big welt in the middle of your nose and forehead because you banged into the wall.
Ego should be spelled with an I, ego, because it's all about I, right? If you think about it.
That is so very good. Vicki?
I was just going to comment to what you said about there's so much of him to know. I just went to a funeral yesterday for somebody who used to work for her and her husband. They both passed away within days of each other.
Oh, they both passed away. Oh, wow. That's got to be hard in the family.
45 years, so you can see
that. Oh, yeah.
And Debbie was a pastor's daughter. So she grew up, and they attended Lutheran churches and Baptist churches and all this stuff. She gave her life to the Lord before she was 10. And she always was, Debbie was a peaceful person, and so she always exuded, the Heavenly Father. And so when I was working for them, and it was like, she's a pastor's daughter, she knows a lot and all this stuff, but one day I said something to her, because I've been praying with her, and she had cancer, and it was affecting her brain,
like Alzheimer's almost.
And she said, and I mentioned something about, she said, I don't know what it is when you pray with me, but I feel peace. And I'm like, well, that's the Holy Spirit, honey. And she goes, oh, yes, this Holy Spirit thing. I'm learning about this. And I was kind of floored because I was like, pastor's daughter, I thought she would know about that. But no, she didn't. And so the Lord was allowing her to discover
that's
the
awesome.
Holy Spirit, and that was bringing her peace. And he was allowing her to keep learning about him.
You're right.
And that was giving her peace and comfort in the end of her journey here on earth. And so you're right, we don't learn everything. And just when you think you see people who know everything, they don't.
Yeah. I think a healthy disciple is a hungry student. Mm-hmm. And in other words, always wanting to be taught of the Lord, always wanting to be corrected by the Lord. Child, you heard this, but you heard it wrong. You've been living in this way, so make this correction. When we were talking about this, all of a sudden I thought of what you were talking about, Roger, a little bit. You sent me an email yesterday. It was really good. Maybe you didn't want this necessarily brought up today, but you said something in it that, let me see if I can find it here. Hold on a moment. God never stops. He never stops thinking about us. I'm just going to read it. It's really good. If it's okay. Is that okay? Okay. Recently it came to me in a very different way, much deeper, that the Lord is always thinking about us. We are constantly on his mind. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God's thoughts towards us are not temporary, but eternal. God has it in his mind to bless his people. And for him to have thoughts towards us is to say that he is fully aware of every detail that takes place in our lives. God's thoughts are his plans that we should live an abundant life, resurrection life, and power through Jesus Christ, his son. The Lord had this in mind before we were formed in our mother's womb. An incredibly amazing thing to ponder. We are a product of God's thoughts, a picture, an image in the heart of the creator of heaven and earth. We have become his thoughts manifested for the Lord's good pleasure and for his glory. We are forever his. And then he gives Psalms 45, Jeremiah 29:11, and Psalms 139:17-18. And I'll read Psalm 139:17-18. Every single moment you are thinking of me, how precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desire towards me are more than the grains of sand on every shore. When I awake each morning, you're still with me. The Lord chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be his chosen generation, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. For we can be strong and of good courage, nor be afraid or dismayed, because God is with us wherever we go. We are always on his mind, in his thoughts. He never stops thinking about us. And to all God's people, this should become a revelation woven into our souls and spirit as a reality, a light. This should be a light in our heart, a truth. May our affections be set on things above, where the Father of lights constantly is thinking about us. And then he said he never stops. And I responded, because this made me think of that message where the Lord had brought this truth out to me. I said, amen, amen, and amen. This reminds me of God always preferring us over himself. He is thinking about us more than we even think about ourselves. So God is the total opposite of I go. you go. he is always thinking of others. And the reason that I bring this up with this is because I think one of the things that helps release us from this I experience is as we continually realize how much that he already puts a big eye on us, but we don't have to do it ourselves. He already puts this high value on us. Mm-hmm. Then he never stops thinking about us. That makes no sense. I mean, I don't even think about myself all the time. I mean, you know, I'm thinking about doing stuff, but I mean, he's thinking about our well-being. He's thinking about who we are, and I mean, you know, he's thinking thoughts of love towards us all the time.
Mm-hmm. So can I ask a question here, in case, if you all know this, I'm sorry, but in 37 it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, this is the disciples?
No, well, this is all the peoples that were there, yeah.
They did not believe in him.
And it could be some of his disciples. We know that some of his disciples, towards the end, they just, you know, they ran away, so.
That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report. So, if people did not believe what they were reporting about the Lord, then they didn't believe about the Lord themselves? Is that kind of...
Well, this gets into, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You really almost have to go to the next two verses to really answer this. So let's do this. 39.
Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded... There's my answer. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So they like believed in their hearts but never said anything?
They saw the works that he did. They saw his character and nature. They saw that he was fulfilling, I believe, prophetic words. And they were able to grasp it. Not everyone, but some were able to grasp it. We've seen Nicodemus going to Jesus
right.
at night. We know another teacher of the law, or he said, you know, to Jesus, you've spoken well, Lord, because to honor the Lord and love your neighbor. And that's when Jesus, hey, you're not too far from the kingdom. You know, he was recognizing the fact that this man's heart was being turned towards God. Mm-hmm. So the key here is that he has blinded, if you look here, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. This is a very controversial verse, because this makes the idea that there is a purpose of God in this, keeping the Israelites from being able to receive him at this time as Messiah. And why is that, you say? This is so that then he becomes the Savior of all mankind. So had all of Israel heard at that time and received Jesus, oh, you are the Messiah, then what would they have not have done? They would not have crucified him. Mm-hmm. They would not have put him through the process of crucifixion. And crucifixion was the pathway. It says that his flesh was torn, so that what? That flesh then becomes an entrance through the veil. Mm-hmm. The veil that was the separation that we had of God in our minds.
Right.
See, again, we have to come back that the man wasn't separated from God. Just like Adam and Eve, when they went, got to go back to Enoch. They were kicked out of the garden, and it looked like they were not going to have any fellowship with God, right? But that wasn't the case. Enoch walked with God. I believe Enoch walked with God like Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. Yeah, was it after the fall? Sure, but Enoch grabbed hold of something, a truth, a reality, that it wasn't the flaming swords that were there that were saying, you can't have relationship with me. It was the flaming swords that were protecting Enoch from eating of the fruit in his state that he was in. Didn't mean that he couldn't have a relationship with God. And so there was this, I guess for lack of a term, what would you call it? Like epidemic in mankind, for the majority of all mankind, that we could not have relationship with God because we were evil, you know. Okay, you guys are looking at me like I'm...
Pandemic. That's a pandemic.
It was a pandemic.
Back to Enoch. Can you talk about him last week?
I did a little bit because I think he's a good example for us.
The Bible says that Enoch lived 365 years and walked with God for 300. My question is, what happened with the other 65 years? What was going on in Enoch's life in the 65 years because he walked with God for 300 and he lived to be 65 years.
Right.
There was no
more. Right.
What about the 65 years?
I believe he was getting prepared.
Exactly.
There was a preparation that was going through him. It says that when his child was born, can't remember the name of the child, but when that child was born, guess what? It says that then Enoch walked with God from that point. Some people say, well, he walked with God all 365 years. I mean, I would say that there was probably a process, but it wasn't the significant time, like stated in those extra 300 years that you're right, Roger. Hang on just a second. Hang on. Don't go anywhere. Stay right there on that channel. Okay, hang on. This is important, so I'm making sure I can find it here. Where is it? Help me, Jesse. Enemies is the word I'm looking for. I'm in the ESV, so it might not find it. Enemies in their understanding. Hang on. I got to go to a different translation. Basically, this verse talks about that in it's Ephesians, but let me go to Ephesians because I know it's in Ephesians. It talks about that we were enemies of God. Here we go, Ephesians. No. Oh, that's the problem when you use so many different translations. Anybody else know? It's like, what was that word? Okay, hang on. Keep talking, honey. Well,
let's finish this. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So this was a selfish reason that they did not confess Jesus. It was selfish reasons. They didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They cared what man thought about them. Are we not explaining ourselves today? I mean, that's... Some of us worry about what people think of us. Some of us worry about whether or not people like us or not.
Mm-hmm.
We care about the praise of man so much. Are we dimming our hearts to... What is it?
No, it's okay. You're good.
What do you say?
Matthew 5?
5, 43 and 45 is one of the ones you cannot kind of move it.
Go ahead and read it.
Go ahead, please.
No, that's okay. I was just, I think I was finished already. Did you find it, honey?
Well, this is close to it. I'll be able to probably share what, it's not the exact verse, but it says that, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." The key that I was trying to get at is that these are things that are going on in their mind. These are things that are going on because of the blindness of their heart. It's because the way that they're perceiving God, just as all the individuals who were around during Enoch's time were perceiving their relationship with God. Who knows how they worshiped God? Maybe they just worshiped God by and he was called the creator then. They worshiped him by, you know, having a sacrifice. We know that Cain and Abel, you know, they brought sacrifices to God. But the point being is that Enoch saw something different. He saw that he could have real relationship, even in all the rest of the people's darkened state. And so what is all this? What am I trying to say with all of this? Jesse's like turning his head some. That if we let the light of the glorious gospel shine in our hearts, we can see God for who he truly is in relationship to our relationship with him. See, if we can allow, and I want to call it love, because it says that love being complete in us removes all fear. And if you think about it, fear, most of the time is what separates us from situations and people and, you know, stepping out and doing things that we would normally not do. When we're afraid and we have fear, we normally shrink back. When we have fear of our relationship with God, we don't pursue him. We don't dive deeper into him. We don't discover who he truly is to us and in us. So there's this. Let's go back to the verse. There's this issue that the Israelites were dealing with that God let them remain blind. Mm-hmm. Why? So that Jesus Christ would be crucified. Even though he was the truth, even though he was revealing himself, and some did believe in him, but the majority didn't. And I'm thankful they didn't. Mm-hmm. So that we could have full knowledge of God in our hearts. The fullness of God.
That we'll never know completely.
Full knowledge that we'll never know completely.
The fullness of God in our hearts. Can't contain the things of God. That tells me that we're going to be going to heaven and learning more about God as we're in heaven. We're not going to just arrive at the pearly gates. The pearly gates swing open and it's, you know it all. Because all of heaven can't contain him. How's that possible?
And if you look at this, the Pharisees that did not confess him because they were afraid of those in the synagogue, you're not going to be able to, you know, fellowship with us. You're not going to be able to, you know, be part of the system anymore. And it says, for they love the praise of men over the praise of God, or more than the praise of God. So that's another thing we need to ask ourselves. Are we living a life of Christianity, of faith, that we're trying to please others rather than please God? And sometimes that's as simple as, how do we worship? How do we worship God? Do we worship God tentatively because we know people are around or
watching
or hearing our voice or whatever it is? It may be something that is not necessarily for the praise of men. Maybe, again, it's part of that fear. But some may do it because they want, you know, the praise of men. Some people may be, you know, leading worship on a Sunday morning. They have amazing voice, and they're worshiping not for the praise of God. They're worshiping for the recognition of others because they haven't realized, you know, their worth, their value.
Right.
Call them a poor self-image.
Yeah. Tim, did you have anything?
Matthew 5. Did you get back to it?
Did Jesse have anything?
Did Jesse have anything?
No.
Jesse's like deep in thought back there. Okay. Moses? No? Okay. Tried to get Gina to talk last night. We couldn't get her when you were gone. So, okay. Then, okay, go ahead and read 44.
Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world."
So Jesus is crying out. He who believes in me believes not just in me, or believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Now, I've heard some people indicate that, you know, that Jesus was a representation of the Father. It was a representation of heaven. But I really believe that as we see Jesus, we see God himself, the Father himself. Because if it's not the case, and he says in multiple places, Jesus would be a liar, and we know that he's not lying. Mm-hmm. So if we've seen Jesus, if we see the nature and the character of Jesus, we're seeing the nature and character of God. And what do we see in Jesus? We see selflessness. We see laying down his life for others. So I believe that is the heart of the Father. I don't think there's a schizophrenic Godhead. I don't think there's an angry father who wants to beat his kids, and over here is Jesus who's trying to keep the father from hitting the kids, and Holy Spirit that's trying to work between those two, keeping it, peace. We're not talking about a dysfunctional Godhead.
Aren't you describing the way people think?
Sometimes, yes. Unfortunately.
Oh my Jesus.
Yes. Boy. I mean, as I read in the Old Testament and saw God, slaying 186,000 Syrians with some kind of angelic force, I thought, "Oh my gosh. You're really a tough cookie." I mean, and I'm glad I wasn't a Syrian, And so I looked at that from the standpoint, and I'm sure, don't you think the Pharisees and Sadducees had to think the same way? I mean, this is the God that, that swallowed up the sons of Korah and his fellow rebellers, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. So, I mean, we're talking on the way that he functioned back then, looked like there was no love. There was just wrath, just anger, just, you're going to do it my way or the highway, or you're going to go into the earth. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But folks, I've had to come with grips that those were all acts of love. If they weren't motivated by love, then we're talking that God was denying himself, because he was love. And we know that anything done outside of love is what? It's for nothing. And God did not do anything for nothing. So in those acts, he was portraying, maybe not portraying love, but he was motivated by love. And I don't know the heart of God, why he did. Do you, Moses? I mean, your name is Moses. Maybe you got some insight into this. Why is God doing that? I mean, I believe he was doing it to continue, this is my take, to continue to take Israel and have them ready to bring Messiah. Mm-hmm. That it was all because of Jesus. And so those 186,000 Assyrians who, folks, they were preached to by Jesus when he came and preached to those in captive. But they had an opportunity. I mean, their life wasn't in vain. The Egyptians that were overtaken by the waters that came back together when the Israelites went through the parted Red Sea, they had an opportunity. So, but what I'm saying is, if you think about that, how then can the Pharisees listen at that time? Seen me, seen him who sent me. You're saying the Father sent you. You don't act anything like this God that we're thinking we know. Right? That's what I'm trying to tell you, is that when you have a belief system that is so firm and fixed that you think you know who God is, beware lest you're creating an idol that you worship, to the place where you don't let God move.
It's all around us.
It's all around us. Yeah. At least right now. You don't know 20 years from now or 30 years from now.
Like Pastor Casey, 10 years ago, I was like that. Don't talk to me about God. I'm too busy. I want to party. I want to do this. I want to do that. And then I came to the point where, yeah, I was going to fall in a hole.
Right.
For me and my family.
You realize that he was the light of the world. Yeah. You received him in your heart. Yeah, he was making sure that the bitterness root was taken out. Yeah.
He removed.
Right.
He removed the problem from the rot to keep them from falling into that. And that was an act of love. He was protecting his children.
But this is good for us to remember, that when we do read through the Old Testament or we hear things that are happening in people's lives and we say, well, that's not fair, that's not right, and we start, you know, or something happens to us and we start judging God, we have to remember that if we've seen Jesus and we've seen his character and nature, and it's very clearly displayed in the Gospels and in Paul's writings, then we've seen the Father. We've seen the heart and nature of the Father. And the heart and nature of the Father is to prefer us over himself.
I was just talking to a friend the other day, and her and her family, brothers, sisters, everything, all grew up in the church. But the brother who has been suffering with MS for many, many years, and then his mother now has dementia, they lost their dad, and all of this, his first inclination, his first instinct is to blame God. Why would God let this happen? Why is God letting, why do I have to live with MS? Why? And it's not looking from the standpoint, we live in a sinful world and we're going to be touched by sin. The rain.
Or the fallen world, and we're touched by the fallen world.
Exactly.
Right?
The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We did not get out of problems free because we believed in Jesus. So to blame God for something that's happening in your life that's really been something that is because of the fallen nature of man.
Or genetics
or whatever. I mean, it realistically, we have to understand that, and this poor man is going to have to come to the realization that, thank you, Lord, that you let me go through this, because my heart would not be tender to these children now that I see that have MS. Or my heart would not be tender toward my friend who just lost his dad. Or my friend whose mom just was diagnosed with dementia. Do you see what I'm saying? There's good in everything if we look for it.
Yeah, but if you have a God that in the picture of God is the God in the Old Testament, then you are shaking your foot. Why'd you give me MS? What did I do to deserve this? Just
right.
Like the Jesus was asked, well, who sinned, Jesus, with this blind guy sitting here begging? I mean,
was it his mom
and dad, or was it something else? And he goes, nobody. Nobody sinned. It's for the glory of God. And so I would say that.
But no, even that's hard to swallow.
Right.
Is it not? For the glory of God? For the glory of God, 21 years ago today, we lost our son. That's hard to say.
See, I don't remember. I'm such a pond scum.
That's so hard to say.
Huh? It's a guy thing, totally.
I went through that phase, you know, when I lost, you know, my dad and stuff, you know, look back, my dad was in the middle of the church, mom and dad, you know, and I went through that phase, you know, like, I remember getting upset with God, is this how you treat the people who love you?
Right.
Yes.
You know, through time, you enter a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you start to understand that, yeah, it's something hard to say. You go through that pruning season.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I got to know God before the accident. And I always thank God for that because it was real. Mm-hmm. So when this happened, even though it was tragic, I could not deny that it was God. Now, I've learned not to ask why or not to ask why did this happen. Because God knew it was going to happen.
Yeah.
And that's why God came to visit.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knows the tragedy was going to happen in our lives.
Right.
The ups and downs were going to happen. And that's why he's here. And I've learned to say, you know, because you're here, you knew I was going to go through this. And I thank you because you're here.
Yes.
I thank you because you're with me.
Yes.
You know, because you always hear the world's always asking, well, if God knows everything, why doesn't just he remove everything? Why doesn't he remove the wars? Why doesn't he remove all the destruction, the hate, all this and that? Why doesn't he remove that? No. Because he knows we're going to go through the world. He knows he's going to go through the situation that we, each and every one of us,
yes,
in our lives. That's why he came. To give us the strength to go through that. To endure,
mm-hmm,
to love and have that peace. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, and you can't fool the Lord, like Pastor Gail was saying. You know, it's hard to say, I lost it.
Yeah.
It's hard to say, oh, it's for the glory of God. But now looking back, I thank God for that peace.
Yeah.
You know, and that faith that we have in God, and that, mm-hmm, peace that we have, knowing that, yeah, there's a bigger place, you know. And you hear the platitudes and all the religious stuff and all the feel good. But it's that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that really gives us the peace.
Yeah.
Knowing that we can go through any situation in our lives. Knowing that there's ups and downs in life.
Yep.
There's ups and downs.
We're subject
to
the world.
Is Jesus Christ.
Yep.
The
Amen.
Love that he has and the mercy that he has in each and every
one. Mm-hmm. Amen.
And that's the constant. That's why he came. Not to remove everything, but because we're going to go through it. And that's the constant. Grab that. God, my dad's favorite verse, and it's written on his tombstone, is God's love.
Can't deny it at all.
He is a deep theologian. Because that is the depth of his of who he is.
He would say, because he saved the wretch like me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He had mercy on me. I never understood that. Yeah, you hear it all the time. God's love. It's one of the first verses. God's love, God's love, God's love. You hear it. It's one of the first memory verses that we learned as a kid. God's love. But when you understand it, and when it has meaning in your life, when God took my dad out of it, and he said, God is love.
Yeah.
God is love. Boy, it took a deeper meaning when you grasped God is love.
And when you realize what he loved prior to
each and every one of us,
yeah.
Each and every one of us has a testimony, God's great love.
Amen.
Junior.
Right. Yeah, that's true. I mean, I think I think the key to all of this is to realize that love manifested in our lives is going to show up different in all of our lives.
Yeah.
Because you know, God's love in me could manifest different, and probably has, than Tim's life. Mm-hmm. You know, he loves us with such a love that he wants us, and his love is propelling us to be like him. And that's what we have to understand. That is God's desire for us more than anything. It's not that, I mean, yeah, to prosper and be in health, yeah. But it's even as our soul prospers. And when our soul is prospering, what's happening? We're becoming more like God. Mm-hmm. When our soul is becoming healthy, you know, that mind, will, and emotion, that inner part that we don't see, we see it manifest because, you know, every now and then we'll be angry with somebody or something like that because they've done something to us, or we, you know, we do a generous act, an act of love, because he's doing something in us. Like you said, we're maybe going through something, we realize what others are going through. I really believe what you say is true. We're allowed to go through certain things so that we can help those in the future who are going through those same things. I can't tell you how many times my experiences in the past have helped someone who is going through something right now.
Yeah.
And it's not that, you know, like you said, God, it's like God, some people say that God's in control of everything. He's the one who's causing everything to happen to us. No, I don't think God caused the accident that took Moses' dad and uncle was, right? And
Brother.
Yeah. And I don't think he caused that. That was because of this place that we live, that there is a fallen world that we live in, and it's dysfunctional. Mm-hmm. It's not operating the way as he designed it. It's fallen from glory, from grace, you know, and creation's groaning that it would be reestablished as it was designed. Mm-hmm. But he knows what we're going through, and he's fully acquainted with what we're going through. He's acquainted with our griefs. He thinks about us in what we're going through. When Moses was going through that tragedy, when we were going through the loss of a son, he knew what we were going through because he was thinking about us. He was fully not just knowing what we were going through, but he was also grieved as we were going through it with us. He was rejoicing when we rejoice, and he weeps when we weep. That is God. He is love personified. God is love. God is love, and love is God. So we didn't get through it again.
Only three more verses.
Only three more verses? Let's read them.
48, because we already read that.
Oh, okay. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Go ahead.
He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
So Jesus is saying that whoever's rejecting me isn't rejecting me per se. They're rejecting my words. They're rejecting what I have spoken. And you know, that is really the key, that God has spoken. He's spoken since the beginning that he's created time. And he has spoken to man that he wants to have full relationship with us. And so we're not just rejecting a religious system. We're rejecting the very one that gives us life. and life that matters. I would say that's what life abundantly, life that has meaning, life that matters. Life abundantly doesn't mean necessarily we're sitting in some palace somewhere, eating escargot, or you don't like escargot, or caviar or something. That, in other words, it's not like this abundance of material things. It's an abundance of richness of what life is. I mean, how many of you have had a richness come to your life? I bet it's going to be all of us, because God has filled you full of Him. You realize that this life is a rich experience that we get to experience. With pain, with sorrow, with joy, but it's been given to us. This life has been given to us, I believe, to know Him. And with that, we will say amen. Thank you, Lord, and have a blessed day. Go in the continuing knowledge that you will be growing in this week in the knowledge of Him. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And unfortunately, I can't.